1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy is a book that Paul wrote to a young pastor to give him instructions about how he should function as a pastor and elder and how the church should operate. There's a lot of good wisdom in here for pastors as well as for believers. But we're going to be looking this morning at the qualifications of an elder or choosing qualified elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read the first 7 verses of chapter 3 in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And starting at verse 1, the Bible says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Let's have a word of prayer before we look at our message this morning. Our Lord God, we just come to you again and submit ourselves to the authority of your word because we know it is truth. It comes from you. It is your word. And it is given to us to learn, to grow by. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to remove distractions now from our minds, from our attention, so that we can listen to you, that we can learn the things that you have for us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just do your work through your word. You have said that your word will not come back void. It will convict, it will judge, and it will do its purpose. And so we ask your Spirit to do the work in us that you want it to be done. Lord, use me now as your spokesperson. I pray that you would give me strength and wisdom. Give me the words to say by your Spirit so that we might hear from you, that you might give us the truth that we need to hear, that your word might be proclaimed today as it is, and that we might be challenged. Lord, just bless this time, we now ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about the leadership in the New Testament church for the last couple of weeks. We've been focusing on elders, and we've been talking the last few weeks about the duties and responsibilities of elders, how they function, what their job is. We're transitioning now a little bit to make sure that we choose the right people to be in that or to serve in that position. Good leadership is vital to the spiritual growth of a church. It doesn't mean a church can't exist without elders or without leadership, but it won't exist long and it won't go very far. So leadership is important within a church. And that's why Paul in the epistles, you'll see over and over, he made it such a priority to tell people, appoint elders in all the churches. He repeated that to Timothy. He repeated it to Titus. And he himself made sure that that was done in many of the churches. The qualities that he lists here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 are repeated for the most part in Titus chapter 1. We may reference that a little bit, but they're pretty closely the same list. The difference, and I showed you this before, the difference is here it uses the word bishop, episkopos. In the other one it uses the word elder, which is basically the same office, same man, different perspective. So what's interesting as you look at these qualities and these qualifications that Paul lists here, it's not what most people would say. We have to start with this as far as picking a good leader. Okay? If you ask people what makes a good leader, well, they may say, well, he's got to be charismatic. He's got to have a good personality. He's got to be a good public speaker. He has to be able to present himself well, a good reputation, which is part of this qualification list. Or he has to be successful in business or have proven that he can make money. You know, things like that. That's where the world looks to leaders for. Now, while that might make a good politician, it doesn't always make a good leader in the church. Because the qualities that God wants in leaders is not exactly what people are always looking for. And so Paul doesn't list this social status and their economic status and all of these things that people look at. He focuses on spiritual maturity. And that's really what is reflected in this list, is spiritual maturity of the man. Most of them talk about moral character. And so basically this list becomes not just a qualifications for an elder and one who's going to lead in the church. It's a list that we should all strive for. And every single one of these qualities here listed in 1 Timothy is something that is a goal that all Christians should really work toward as far as God doing the work in their life, except for one, maybe, which is apt to teach. Not all of us are gifted to teach. Okay? That's required for an elder and a pastor, because obviously he has to be able to teach the Word of God. But what we have is a list of qualities that are reflective of spiritual maturity. That's what we're striving for. And so in choosing an elder and a pastor for a church, you have to look for that maturity to be in place. And that's why Paul gives us this list. And he says, these are the things that you look for in a man who's going to take that place and who's going to lead the church. Now, when we look at this list, I want to give you three reasons why these qualifications are so important as far as a man's maturity is concerned. Okay? The first is that they provide us with a target for general Christian living. As I said, these are goals that all of us as believers should aspire to. Look through the list again in chapter 3. He says in verse 2, a bishop must be blameless. There's nothing wrong with that. We should be blameless before other people. He goes on, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, that's specific to the elders. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So these are all qualities, actually, that you'll find if you go into Romans chapter 12, and that's one of my favorite passages in Scripture, where it kind of gives us a handbook and a list of Christian virtues that we should all be striving for in our lives as believers. So this is not specific to the elders and say, yeah, the elders have to meet that, but that's, you know, way above us, because the elders have to be super Christians. That's not true. The elders have to be mature. That's what this is saying. But that's what we should all be striving for, is maturity. So the purpose of these qualifications is to make sure the man leading is spiritually mature, as he is the one leading and giving the example to others. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, Paul says this. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Jesus Christ. And he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't gotten all of these things, he says. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or complete, mature is that word, be thus minded. And if anything ye otherwise be minded, God shall reveal this unto you. So in Philippians, Paul says, here's what we're striving for as believers. And Paul says, I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm working toward it. And it's all about spiritual maturity. Okay? So all of us should be striving for this Christ-likeness in our daily living. And these lists of qualities, except for apt to teach, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, are nothing more than goals that we should all set for ourselves. This is what a Christian, a mature Christian who's serious about living for the Lord, will look like in his life. And so that's why it's important for this to be considered when looking for a mature Christian man to be in the leadership position of an elder. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you turn back, you're probably right there, might be on the same page or one page back. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to give you the other side of that coin. There are men who want this position, but there's something wrong with them. They do it for the wrong reasons. And if you look at verse 5 in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says this, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. There's the goal. that we're all working toward. And then he says in verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So Paul says there are people who want to be in front. They want to be the leader. They want to be the guy who everybody looks up to. And yet, they have no idea what they're doing. He says they don't know the word. They don't know the truth. They're not mature in the scriptures. God has not done that work in them. And the result is, and he talks about this later in the book of 1 Timothy, is that these people lead others astray because of their immaturity. So it's important that we look at the qualities of the man who we want to lead us to make sure it exhibits that spiritual maturity. In verse 6 in 1 Timothy 1, this word gone astray or swerve means to fail to aim carefully and thus miss the mark. Now, I'm afraid that there are a lot of pastors in churches, a lot of elders in churches who have failed to aim carefully. And in churches, they have striven or tried to apprehend this goal of being an elder or of leading the church without putting in the effort, without letting God do the work in their life that needs to be done to bring them to maturity before that can happen. And it becomes a danger to the church. So Paul here says that in order to make sure of a man's intentions, you have to evaluate his character. Look at the character to understand what this guy is trying to do. Is he just want to be in front as the leader? Does he want a title? Does he want a position? Is that all that's at stake here? Watch his character, because it'll reveal to you what the man is, truly. So, and that's the message that Jesus told his disciples when he said to evaluate people based on their fruit. By their fruit you shall know them. So, when we talk about leadership in the church, they have to be qualified. They have to fit this pattern of life which represents spiritual maturity. Second, these qualities are marks of an identification and confirmation of God's calling in a man's life. Now, some of this we talked about in the last couple of weeks. But for an elder, he has to be called by God, okay? And this is where apt to teach comes in, because apt to teach is a gift that an elder and a pastor must have. If I stood up here and said, well, you know, today we're just going to kind of do something and we'll talk about the Bible. Anybody have any ideas? You know, how much would we get out of that? Now, we might throw some verses and some inspirational sayings around, but we're not digging into the truth of God's word so that it becomes effective in our lives. And so it's important for an elder to exhibit that calling of God's stamp of approval in his life. We're going to talk about that more in just a minute. But when you look at these qualities and these characteristics that are shown here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that is God's stamp on that person, saying, yes, this person I have called to do this ministry in the church with that spiritual gift of teaching and pastoring being very apparent in his life so that he can do those things. Now, I'm going to say this. There are many people who have the gift of teaching. There are many people who may have the gift of pastoring whom God has not called to be elders or pastors in the church, because those gifts can be used other ways. These specific qualities have to be there as God's stamp of approval. This is a confirmation that God has called this person to do this specific ministry within the church. Okay? So my question is this. What makes it so hard for us to distinguish between believers and non-believers in our world today? I mean, you can walk down the street and you can pass believers and people who don't care about God at all, and just by looking at them you go, I don't know. And so for us in church, especially, it's important as we look for leaders to carefully evaluate these people and say, are they different from the world? Is there something different that stands out about them that marks them not only in spiritual maturity, but marks them as God's calling for ministry in their life? And it's the people who recognize that as they get to know these men. The problem is the church has become so much like the world in how we live now, there's not a whole lot of difference. And the pastors have become exactly the same. They represent this church that has become like the world, you know, these churches that want to become all things to the unchurched. We want to bring in all of these unsaved people, make them feel comfortable in the house of God. So we got to look and act and sound just like the world. And that's not what God's saying. If the elders are supposed to be specifically different and very obviously different in how they live, then the church is called to do that as well. Because the elders and pastors are examples. And that's the third reason why we have to have these qualities in the leaders, because these leaders are the examples for the rest of the flock. We're all striving for spiritual maturity. That's our goal. That's what we should all be striving for, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. That high goal of God's calling in Christ Jesus. To be more like Christ. And the people that we look to see how that's supposed to look, are our spiritual leaders, the elders and pastors in our church. Peter, we saw in 1 Peter chapter 5, he told the elders, feed the flock of God so that you can become examples to them. That's our job. That's this position, is to become an example to other people to follow. And so it's important that we look at qualities to make sure we have the right examples to follow. Hebrews chapter 13 says this, remember them which have the rule over you, talking about those who lead in the church, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And Hebrews is saying, look at these men whom God has appointed as leaders in the church. Look at how they live and look at how their faith is played out in their lives. And their confidence that they have in the truth of God and the promise of God of what their end is going to be. Now, it doesn't mean that all pastors are going to be perfect. And it doesn't mean that all pastors are going to be rich. And all pastors are going to wear very fashionable clothes and be very charismatic and be very popular. What it means is they're going to be spiritually mature, and we can look to them, hopefully, as a model of what we should be striving for in Christian maturity. Paul gave us these qualifications in 1 Timothy, and he was familiar with them because he characterized these things. When we study Paul's life, I mean, we could call him the saint of saints, right? We think of his missionary endeavors. We think of the sufferings he went through. We think of how many books of the Bible he gave us through the Holy Spirit's inspiration. And we say, well, Paul is kind of the epitome here. We lift him up on a platform. And yet Paul said, no, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He said, don't look at me as a person. Don't follow me as a person. I'm nothing. He said, all the stuff that people think make me important, all of that is dung. Doesn't mean a thing. It's garbage. The only thing that matters is if I follow Christ and how I follow Christ. And so several times in his epistles, he made this statement, follow me. Even as also I also follow Christ. He's not saying follow me and become like me. He's saying my goal is to become like Christ. So follow me as I also follow Christ. We're all striving to be more Christ-like in our life. And so we have these three reasons why it's important to have these qualifications. Okay? We have to have spiritually mature leaders to lead and feed the flock of God in the right way. Now, what does it mean? I want to look at verse 1, and we're not going to get past the introduction. I told my wife this morning, I was working on this message, and I had 5 pages of introduction. So we're just going to do the introduction before we get to the quality specifically. But I want to start at verse 1, because verse 1 has some important information that we need to understand before we get to the actual qualifications that are listed. And actually, there is the first one in verse 1. So look at verse 1 in chapter 3. It says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. So Paul begins by saying that a man who aspires to this office of elder or overseer desires a good thing. Now, I don't know what version of the scripture you have. If you have King James, both of those words, a man who desires this position, desires a good work. I think the NASB and the ESV might say aspire. Okay? That's a better translation, because there's actually 2 different Greek words at work in this verse that Paul uses here. It's not both the same thing. The first word, desire, could be better translated, aspire to. Okay? It's the Greek word, oregaomahi, which means to stretch yourself out or to personally reach out for. This is an outward action, an outward kind of visible evidence of the things that you're trying to strive for. So there's an external element to this word desire, the first part of it. He that aspires or works toward this. Paul says he desires a good thing. The second word desire is the Greek word epithumeo. It means to have a strong passion or an inward desire. So look at the verse again and read it in that context. Paul's saying, this is a true saying, if a man outwardly works for, desires, has a passion for the office of a bishop, then he has the right inward desire. So it's a manifestation in his life. It's not somebody who just walks up and say, hey, I want to be an elder. Yep, that's what I've always wanted. I want to be an elder. You got to consider me. His life is already showing that he's working not toward being an elder or a pastor or a leader. His life is already showing through his work and his lifestyle that he's striving for spiritual maturity, which is the mark of a person who should be in this position. So this inward call, when you take the two together, the outward and the inward, they too aptly describe the type of man who belongs in the ministry. One who outwardly pursues it because he's driven by a strong internal desire to perform it. So this inward desire is what we would call the call to ministry. And not all people have that. This is a stamp of God in their life. This is why in 1 Peter we saw that the man in this position doesn't need to be coerced or forced into either becoming an elder or in fulfilling the duties of an elder. That becomes his calling in life. He strives for that whether he's got the title or not. And people just recognize that in him. And so they allow or appoint him to those positions. So this driving force of his life that God has called him to do is this aspiring to this position. Now, look carefully at this verse one more time, because I want to show you one more thing that's important in what Paul says in this verse. He says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desires a good what? Not a good position, not a good title, not a good standing in front of people. He desires a good work. That means he desires the work, not the position. He desires to fulfill what God has called him to in functioning in this position. He doesn't desire all of the stuff that comes with it, as far as being in front of people and the authority and the title and the position. He desires to fulfill the work. And that's why Peter told us in 1 Peter chapter 5, we are to be humble. Because it's not about having work done so that everybody can notice me. It's about doing the work, period. And Paul says, this type of man, he strives for, he works for, he lives for the accomplishment of the work. Not all of the acclamation that will come with it. He doesn't need a title. He doesn't need a position. He will do this. He will live this way, whether he has the title or not. This is a mark of maturity. One who seeks to get the work done without caring who gets the credit for it. Oswald Sanders put it this way. He has a book entitled Spiritual Leadership, and in it he says, the true spiritual leader is concerned infinitely more with the service he can render God and his fellow men than with the benefits and pleasures he can extract from it. He aims to put more into life than he takes out of it. Now, we have lots of heroes that we remember through history. How many of them do we remember because they made themselves great and earned themselves a lot of money and did great things for themselves? See, we don't remember heroes for what they did for themselves. We remember heroes because of what they did for others, what they sacrificed for others. And that's what Paul's saying here. These are the true heroes who don't need to be heroes because all that matters is getting the work done. I think it was Ronald Reagan who said there's no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. I mean, I think that's one of the greatest obstacles, not only in churches, but in our society, is that everybody's fighting over getting the credit for things. No, I said that. I said that. No, that was my idea. You know, it goes back and forth. Who cares? What matters is that the work gets done. And so that's our attitude, not just of an elder, but it should be of Christians. God has called us all to do the work of ministry in the church, and who cares who gets the credit for it? It's all for the glory of God, so it doesn't matter who accomplishes the work, God gets credit. And that's what Paul's saying here. A pastor or an elder is a man who strives to get the work done. That's what he desires. It's his life calling. And he doesn't need the credit for it. Because it's God who brings the results. We're just tools in his hand. So everything we do, whether we eat or drink, 1 Corinthians says, we do all to the glory of God. So it doesn't matter who does the work. As long as it gets done, God gets the glory. That's what matters. So this is the mark of spiritual maturity. God is not looking for people and men who are aspiring to a position. That's not what Paul's saying. They don't want a position. And Jesus made it clear to the disciples. The church needs men who want to serve the body for the glory of God and the blessing of others without having to worry about how much credit you get for it. And that should be our prayer as well, as we all set our sights on spiritual maturity. Doesn't matter whether people recognize you. Doesn't matter whether people come to you and say, hey, that was a great job. You do the work because that's what God wants you to do, and he gets the glory. The church's greatest need, this was a statement by a pastor, the church's greatest need is not for aspiring leaders, but for dedicated servants. And unfortunately, I think the church has a huge lack of dedicated servants. And that's why we lack so many leaders. So Paul's emphasis is clearly not on aspiring to a position or trying to obtain a place of prestige in front of people. It's on the function and work of overseeing the flock, as 1 Peter says. To get the work done. To be an example to people in the flock of what a mature believer looks like. And how God can accomplish things through his life when we follow him. And it's this desire that Paul says at the end or at the beginning of that verse. He says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. This is honorable. If a man will take on that responsibility and do that work without caring if he has a position or a title or gets any credit for it. That's the attitude of an elder. And that's the first qualification, even though it's not part of the official list. Okay, and again, we see this reflection as we did in 1 Peter. It's all about humility. It's not about himself. Now, as we go through the list of qualifications in verses 2 through 7, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to think about this. Okay, I've read them twice. You can scan over them again and just look very briefly at them. But the question comes, okay, if this is the kind of person or the kind of man that we have to have in this position, who ever qualifies? Because all of us are flawed. Now, if you're looking up here and say, oh, well, he does, meet me afterwards. I'll give you a list of all the reasons why I don't. Okay? My wife can actually tell you all the reasons why I don't. She's lived with me for almost 30 years. She's got a list longer than I have, probably. But this question has to be asked. Who qualifies? If we're supposed to meet this list, who qualifies? I mean, just look at the first one in verse 2. He says, a bishop must then be what? Blameless. How many of you are blameless? Yeah, exactly. We're all imperfect people. How can a pastor or an elder be blameless? So, and it's this very kind of question and this thought that keeps men from pursuing the ministry because they look at themselves and say, I don't live up to that. I am so far from that. I could never be that. And that's exactly the attitude that God wants in those kinds of people who are going to lead. Because we have to realize, whether we're a leader or a servant, which are the same thing, that we can't do it because of ourselves and from ourselves and in ourselves. We are absolutely, completely dependent upon the strength and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life in order to function as we need to function as believers. We never will meet up with the standard perfectly because we're individuals who are weak in the flesh, including pastors and elders. I hope that's not a revelation to all of you, okay? But we are people and we have faults. But the Bible's clear. We all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 tells us that. So we're all sinners, and that's the thing. Let me give you some examples. Who's the greatest king of Israel? Quiz for today. David, okay? King David, a man after God's own heart. Was he perfect? Nope. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He lied. I mean, you go down the Ten Commandments, he broke just about every single one of them. And yet God said, this is a man after my own heart. Paul, I just read to you in Philippians chapter 3. We can lift Paul up on this as a statue, or, you know, kind of as an idol almost we make of him. And yet Paul says, no, don't do that. He says, because I'm the worst. I'm the chiefest of sinners. And in Philippians 3, he said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. I'm not there. Don't look at me, because I'm still working for it. So the goal is this. Like Paul said, we're not there yet. We're all working toward it. That's the goal, but we got to keep working toward it. We got to keep striving with the Lord's help. And look at these goals that are listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and say, this is what God wants me to become as a mature believer. And so I'm going to keep working at it for the rest of my life, even though I know I'll never quite get there. But through the grace of God, He can continue to improve me. And that's the attitude of an elder and a pastor in a church. We have to look at it like this. God is not done doing the work, but He is faithful who has called us, and He will finish the work that He has begun in us. No person has ever attained full maturity except the Lord Jesus Himself. And while I'm on that point, let me remind you of this, because I've had it happen. I've met people like this in my life. If somebody ever comes to you and say, you can attain spiritual perfection, and I've been there, I don't sin anymore, run away as fast as you can. Okay? It's possible, because God called us to be holy. It's not probable, because we're still fighting the flesh. But if you find somebody that says, I'm perfect now, I don't sin anymore, he doesn't have anything good to offer you. Okay? So when we look at this fact of our imperfection, how does this play into the evaluation of men for this office? It means there's always room for improvement. We can't look for a perfect person, because we're not going to find them. And when Paul says blameless in verse 2, what he's not demanding is perfection in a man's life before he can become an elder. What he's talking about is a pattern in his life that people can see. This pattern of spiritual maturity, it's not perfect yet, but God's continuing to do that work. And it's a lifestyle that no one can legitimately accuse him of any sin that regularly kind of defines him. So the qualities here listed by Paul should exist in a man's life. I mean, they all should be there to some degree, but they should stand out as the prominent character of his life rather than an absolute that he has to meet. It's kind of an overall general pattern, but there are times that he falls short. We all have feet of clay. But we're able to look for these men who are examples of spiritual maturity again as servant leaders. And that's what Paul's talking about. Now, we're going to get to the specifics of these qualifications next week. But here's the question. Why is it so important for us to understand these? I mean, if it's the elders and the pastors who have to meet these qualifications, why do all of us have to understand this? Well, again, number one is because I said we're all striving for them. Okay, that should be the goal for all of us. But here's the very simple answer, and probably just as important answer, is that because every single one of us who are part of the church are responsible to participate and recognize in choosing the right men to put in those places of leadership. The congregation is not just innocent bystanders in this process. You know, they're like, just put whoever. Yeah, make him an elder, whatever. God has called us all as believers and part of His church to be aware of these qualifications, to look for them in people so that we recognize God's calling in their life. And we can say, yes, God has chosen you. God has appointed you. God has put His stamp on you as one of these people that we should look to as a leader. See, it's not us as people who, in a sense, ordain pastors. We don't choose, okay, yeah, you're an elder. You're a pastor. God has already done that. And it's God's stamp in their life. God has qualified them already to fill this position in the work that He's done in them. We just recognize it. We're not choosing these people in a sense. What we're saying is we recognize this pattern in their life as the mark of God for them to fulfill this ministry. And so we're just affirming what God has already done. That's how it works. But if we don't know what all of this means, if we don't know these men, if we don't understand what qualifications are necessary for a person to fulfill this position, we'll go, oh, yeah, he looks good. Yeah, I'll vote for him. Yep. See, it's important for all of us to understand, to evaluate people who are in leadership. And so we all need to understand what Paul is saying here. It's the responsibility of the church to recognize those men whom the Holy Spirit has prepared and appointed by the qualities in their lives from the standpoint of their character, their giftedness, and their burden and concern for the body of Christ. Now, would you want a pastor who was a great teacher but didn't care about people? I'd be like, okay, I gave you my stuff today. Don't talk to me until next Sunday. I got more for you then. Okay, that's not a pastor. That's a great preacher, maybe, or a great teacher, but it's not a pastor. A pastor has to have the people at heart, because that's what we're all called to serve people. So ordination to the ministry really is not a church authorizing a man to perform this ministry. We're just recognizing and confirming that God has already ordained this person to ministry because we recognize these characters in his life. It's just our official agreement with God. Yep, God, this is the person. We see it. And this is why evaluation according to these criteria that we see here in 1 Timothy and in Titus 1 are so important. And let me say this. It's more important that we find qualified men to appoint to these positions than it is that we fill the quota that we need. Okay, and I face this in churches where they go, well, you know, the Constitution says we have to have three elders. So we got two that are qualified. And this guy, you know, Joe, he's okay. So we'll just stick him in for now. Okay, you want to see a church fall apart real fast? Do that. Because now the leadership is not qualified when that happens. I once saw a bumper sticker. It said this, don't follow me. I'm lost too. Right? Okay, that's what that kind of person would bring to the church. It's not qualified, but, you know, here, we'll do the best we can. Let's just, you know, wing it. Yeah, then we'll all be lost. You know, it's like the pilot who came over the intercom for his passengers, and he said, I have some good news and some bad news. The bad news is we're lost. The good news is we're making great time. Okay? Where are we going? That's the question. Where are we going? And without the right people in leadership, we have no idea where we're going. It's crucial we choose the right men, because once they're ordained and appointed in the church, then it's our responsibility to respect and obey their authority. That's what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And then he explains that, for they watch over your souls. Hopefully, that is what the people that we ordain and appoint in these positions are doing. But unfortunately, in many churches, that's not their purpose. Their goal is to benefit themselves, to gain something from it, notoriety, use it as a career stepping stone, whatever. But as we recognize these characters in the right men, then we know, yes, God has appointed them to this position. We're going to agree with God and have them fulfill it within our church. We need godly under-shepherds in the church that are dedicated to following the chief shepherd, so that the flock will be taken care of. That's what 1 Peter said. We spent the last 2 weeks talking about that. That's why we need these qualifications. That's what makes this so important. God qualifies leaders for his church so he can accomplish his purpose, not the leader's purpose, not the people's purpose. It's God's purpose. And it's not so much what we see on the outside that matters. Now, we can look at how we live, but it's not the charisma. It's not even the education and training that a person brings in. What is their spiritual maturity? Do they have God's mark in their life through these characteristics as someone who is appointed by God to lead in this way? And then we have to agree with God. If we choose pastors and elders on the basis of their success in the world, their charisma, their enthusiasm, their methodology, their popularity, I'm glad you didn't have good looks on the list because I wouldn't have qualified, okay? Or even their skill or education, we're going to get the wrong people. We have to follow God's qualification for people. Let me share this illustration as I close. Howard Hendricks was a very famous and longtime professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He was well known in Christian circles. One day, one of his students came to him, and he said, "Hey, professor, I've got a problem." And Dr. Hendricks looked at him. He said, "Okay, what's your problem?" The student said, "I cannot figure this out. Why did Jesus choose Judas Iscariot?" And Howard Hendricks stood there for a second, and then he says, "You know what? That's really not a problem. Here's a bigger problem. Why did Jesus choose you? Or why did he choose me?" See, it's not the basis that we are qualified because of ourselves. It's what God can do in us. And to illustrate this point, let me just bring you to remembrance of the 12 disciples. Jesus chose all 12 of them, right? How would you like to have those 12 disciples, as they started out their ministry with Jesus, come in and start a worldwide evangelistic campaign knowing who they were and where they came from? They weren't qualified for that. They weren't trained for that. They were fishermen, tax collectors, common workers. But it didn't matter that they weren't qualified. In fact, that's what made them qualified in God's eyes, because they didn't see themselves as anything. And Jesus took them and transformed them. And we have the Christian church around the world because of their efforts. See, it's not about the person. It's what God can do through the person. That common band of 12 men grew to know the Lord intimately. They began to take on his character, and it was that character of Christ in their lives that made all the difference. That's what Paul's saying here. We need to look for the character of Christ in our leaders. Is it there? Now, I preach this message. This is tough because now everybody's going to be scrutinizing me, but that's okay. Okay, because if I have something to hide, that's my problem. I got to get it right with God. But hopefully we're all striving to meet this standard that Paul is talking about here. What is our need in the church today? We need the selection and appointment of godly men, qualified by God as elders and pastors, who will lead us in the way of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, not their own way. Next week, we're going to look at those specific qualities, and we're going to see how they mark that person and what God has done in their lives already. So let's stop there today. We're going to pray. Lord, we do thank you again that you have given us guidelines for everything we need. And Lord, functioning within the church, how we are supposed to conduct ourselves, how we are supposed to choose our leaders and recognize the things that you're doing in people. Lord, you've given us those guidelines as well, and we thank you for it. But Lord, help us not to stray from your truth. Help us not to get some ideas that we think we know better than you, because it's then that we find ourselves in trouble. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all to strive for these qualities that show Christian maturity, because that's the goal for all of us. And help us as leaders in the church, as pastors and elders, to become the examples that we need to become, to submit to you completely, even in areas where we might be weak now. Lord, just strengthen us and help us to follow you in everything, so that whatever happens here, you will get all the praise and glory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is found in 337, "Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord." Again, the goal is to follow in God's way with our lives, mark of spiritual maturity. The more we follow him, the more we obey him, the more we become like Christ.